Let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. In response, let us sing together from Psalm 43, the stanzas 3 and 4. Let us submit ourselves to the words of God's covenant and afterwards sing from Psalm 130, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. God in his grace has established his covenant with us and with our children. Let us therefore submit ourselves to these words so that we may be taught to recognize our own sins and misery, and that our minds may also be turned to Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. God spoke, and in Christ speaks all these words to us, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us unite in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Heavenly God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for assembling us together on this our Lord's Day. We may look back and we may look forward. We look back to how Jesus Christ gave us that great exodus, setting us free from the tyranny of the devil and the bondage of our own sins. We were enslaved just as the Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt. And the devil keeps the whip of fear over our heads, the fear of death and the fear of condemnation. Thank you that Jesus brings us freedom and forgiveness. And we may celebrate that Sabbath, that rest. And the Spirit may give us rest, true rest. Because Jesus has addressed the root problem of our sins. Thank you that we may enjoy the fulfilled Sabbath, a feast of freedom. But Lord, there was also the seventh year feast, the year of release from slavery and the year of release from debts. And there is also the seventh times seventh year, the year of Jubilee. We thank you that Jesus fulfills them all and that we may look back to what he has done and look forward to when he will give us that rest in full, that eternal rest. Thank you, Lord, that we may look to him. We have listened to the words of the covenant, and they make us recognize our own sins, that we do not love you as we ought always, and we don't always love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And there are so many shortcomings in our life. Thank you for our Lord, who kept all these commandments and was willing to undergo the sentence of death on the accursed cross for our transgressions. Lord, look upon us in him, and in him bless us now as we open your word. Grant us understanding of it and use it in our life. Grant us all listening ears and receptive hearts, and that we may put aside all the distractions of regular life. Remember those who are listening in and live streaming, and bless them as well. Be with those who are ill, grant better health. We think also of those who are fighting the coronavirus. We specifically think of Reverend Anderson, and he and others, grant them good and full recovery. All this we ask, not because we're worthy, but in Jesus Christ, our compassionate high priest's name. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings unto the Lord. This morning it is for the work of the deacons, and afterwards we will sing together from hymn 48, the stanzas 3 and 4. After the thank offerings, hymn 48, stanzas 3 and 4. Our scripture reading this morning takes us first to the Old Testament and then to the New Testament. First of all, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 143. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. We now turn to the New Testament, where we also find our text in Romans chapter 7. The letter of Paul unto the church at Rome, Romans chapter 7. We start at verse 14. There you read the word of God as follows. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read this passage in Romans 7, What was your experience? Did you identify with the Apostle Paul? Did you say, this is me? It exposes the raw truth about my life and the life of every believer? You know, some commentators feel that Paul is not describing himself as a converted Christian, but he's describing the life of a carnal person, a person before conversion. Those who do not yield to the Spirit of God, but do the opposite. They prefer to live in their sins. And yet, as I read these verses, they're intensely personal. It is as if Paul rips the covers back from his life, my life, and gives us an intimate portrait of himself and of us as we struggle against sin and to do God's will. And so it's not a description of a carnal person. It's a portrait of a maturing saint who is out to fight against what is wrong and who trusts in our Lord Jesus Christ. I preach to you the Word of God with this theme: our spiritual struggle and victory. Our spiritual struggle and victory. I have 3 points. First of all, we find no fault with the law. Secondly, we frankly confess our wretched state. And thirdly, we, by faith, sing the victory song. First of all, we find no fault with the law. Paul refers to the good commandments of God. We listened to them this morning. Did these commandments cause death for Paul? Absolutely not. God's commandments breed holiness, peace. The underlying cause for all the turmoil, well, Paul himself confessed it. It was in himself, in us. The good commandments expose our sinful nature. When the commandment enjoins, do not covet, then my sinful nature starts to look jealously at my neighbor, at his house and property, at his car and caravan, at his wife and family. The commandment sparks the fire of envy. Well, is there not a simple solution then? What solution? Just get rid of the commandment. Be done with it. Accept what you have as normal. Is that not what happens in our Western society? Instead of the sixth commandment, they place, my body is my choice, and if I want an abortion, that is my business. It eliminates the commandment. And if the Bible says that God joins the male and the female in holy marriage, the society rejects it and says, if a man wants to wed another man or a woman another woman, that's their right. Eliminate the law, and then there's no conflict anymore. Anyone who says the law of God is good and should stay gets criticized. And such a stance that we take will bother them because it gives them a guilty conscience. They don't like that. Just remove that. Get it out of the way. And that's the idea today. Can we do that? Obviously not. The law is spiritual, as Paul said. There is a problem, but the problem is located in us and not in the law. The law is from above, from God, who lays down good and holy rules. But the flesh is sinful. The word carnal means fleshly. And while the law would teach man how to live godly, our flesh is only interested in what is against God's word, what is sinful. So Paul tells us that a part of him is under bondage to sin. The old nature that is to be reckoned to be dead unto sin is in fact alive and well in many ways. And this flesh is as wicked as it ever was. It's as mean as it ever was. Paul has made it very clearly that we and our old state are sold under sin. It's always been like that. Sold under sin. You know, you look to the Old Testament and there are some people who are like that. Ahab. They were sold under sin. But that's also what we were like. And we then frankly confess our sinful state. And you know, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that here it's pictured in the form of what I would call a tug of war. Maybe you've been at church picnics, and you know they get half of the congregation on one side and the other half on the other side. And sometimes, you know, they even have the pleasure of having a creek in the midst, and there's a big long rope, and who can pull the other side through the creek? Yes, a real tug of war. But here, it's not that delightful. Here, it's the old nature that pulls in one direction, and that new nature in Jesus Christ that delights in God's will at the other end. And who is going to win? There's part of Paul that wants to do God's will. He delights in it. But then there is that other part of him. Yes, he doesn't understand it. Why does it have to be like this? He can't really comprehend it, but it's there. You can argue it all that you want, but it's there. That new man who had a new start on the road to Damascus, he wants to do the will of God. But that other person just always gets in the way. It says, Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's from Galatians chapter 5. So who are these two parties, one on one side and one on the other? These two Pauls? Well, that new Paul and that old Paul. They share the same body, but they fight over everything. And we can identify with this. It's not as though it's like that every moment of the day, but it's there. It's always there. It can be very frustrating. Does this mean that Paul, because he doesn't understand what's going on, and he doesn't like what's going on, does that mean that he's excused then? If a believer suffers from a hot temper, and if someone tries to criticize him or her, and they flare up in a vehement retort, well, that's not really them, is it? Or can you blame them? Are they to be excused or not? Because they have a temper like Vesuvius. They just cannot resist. Another member cannot resist the urge to buy things. If there's a sale, they've got to be there, even though the bank balance is in the red already. They can't resist the sale catalog. Do they stay away from the sales? Oh, no, they look for them. Can we then use this text as an excuse? Their flesh did it? Or their sinful impulse made them do it? That's not how Paul uses this text, obviously. We've read it. He accuses himself. And Paul He would say something different. Jesus taught me that if something causes you to sin, get rid of it. Pluck it out. Cut it off. Get rid of that avenue along which it comes. Jesus was very clear and graphic about that. So Paul isn't just throwing his hands up in the air and saying, oh, well, why fight it? It feels good, do it. Well, that can be the attitude of some. I pointed you to King Ahab, who sold himself to do sin. He sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, as the Bible puts it. Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Let us not be like that. It is the attitude that has been adopted by many, sometimes even by believers. Many people grow weary from the struggle and they give in to the will of the flesh. If that happens, there will never be a sweet song of victory. Paul's statement is not one of resignation. It is one of victory. He is telling us that there is a new man living in his body. And that new man is above the old sinful lifestyle. That new man loves the Lord, and that new man will fight until the day he's delivered from that fight and delivered from the body of sin and evil. And since Paul says we often end up doing the wrong thing, does this mean, oh, we can just be excused? No, not at all. We are to be condemned in ourselves, but we seek the Savior. We remember our baptism. We don't continue in sin, and we do not despair. And so Paul makes that conclusion. So we have a companion that comes along with us, and we don't always like that companion, like a shadow that goes in and out with us, but is there. Every time there's a discussion, he's there to trip us up, to say the wrong thing. He's there when something good has to be done, that we do the opposite. This is the constant confession of the church. When the church made a confession, they used Romans chapter 7 in their confessions. I think about our confession, the Belgic confession. It was written before the catechism, so I'll go to the Belgic confession first. In Article 29, you have a description of a true church and a false church. But in between, you have a description of Christians. That's quite telling, putting that in between those two descriptions. And when it describes true Christians, it says that although great weaknesses remain in believers, they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life. And it gives Romans 7, verse 17 as a proof text. So you see, the Reformed churches have always said this is a description of true believers. They fight against them. There is this spiritual struggle. And as we say in the Heidelberg Catechism, not even the holiest men, while in this life, are perfect. They have only a small beginning of this obedience. Now, is that a resignation? Is that negative? Well, listen to the whole confession. No, but even the holiest men while in this life have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet, and it goes on, yet so that with earnest purpose they do begin to live, not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. And here we've got Romans 7, verse 22 as a proof text. Again, our text. So you and I, we pray using the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil. I'm in a spiritual war. Yes, the devil, my own sinful nature, and the world, they do not cease to attack me. Strengthen me through the Spirit. We pray that. That's our confession. Again, based on Romans chapter 7. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the same, that the believer's best works are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. And again, it uses Romans 7 as a proof text. So every Reformed confession uses Paul's own spiritual diary to show that believers truly love the Lord, truly wish to live godly lives, that they confess that the laws of God are good and spiritual, and they ask for strength to fight against their sinful nature, to resist them, and to do what is right. So Paul, he makes his own personal confession, but it's a confession that is really true for all of us. We are delighted to do God's will. There's a part of the catechism that says, true conversion means that there's the heartfelt joy in God through Christ, that I have a holy delight to live according to God's will in all good works. And that is a description of a true believer. And he hates what is wrong. Yes, it's repulsive. But at times, that repulsive thing is made very, very attractive. And it gets the better of us. And our sinful nature and Satan deceive us. And afterwards, we say, what did I do? How could I have done this? And I'm sure King David must have said that. And then Paul would have said the same thing, looking back on his life of persecuting the church. How in the world could I have done that? How blind I was. And so we see that the Lord indeed makes us confess this, that really we are made captive. It's as though we're in a Babylonian captivity, says Paul. He wants me to make me a slave, a captive. My sinful nature, the devil, and the world want to put me in chains, in bondage. And as Jesus said to his disciples, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can identify with that. The inner man wants God, the fleshly man wants the world. So there is nothing wrong with God's word and with what Jesus Christ has done. The trouble is in ourselves. And so we see there is a battle, and it's a battle that will never end, not until when Christ calls us home, either by clod or by cloud. We, by faith, meanwhile, will sing the song of victory. And that is because we go by faith. And that's our final point, that we, by faith, will sing the song of victory. We cannot always see it at the present. We may grieve about ourselves, but by faith, we sing it. Paul, he's frustrated. He seems defeated by his own inability to overcome evil, and he wants to be free. And that should be the desire of us all. Every one of us should want that. But the fact that we don't always do that grieves us. And if that's bad, I think what's even worse is that we grieve the Spirit who wants to dwell in us. We grieve God, our Savior. Paul, he calls himself a wretched man. That's pretty descriptive and pretty strong. You might think, is that the apostle? That's not the apostle that I know, the one who goes on the journeys and who puts his body on the line, who endures all those sufferings. Is that the same man? He would have said to you, yes, that's the same man. Yes. And the older you become, the more you see your own sinfulness standing before your eyes in stark form. And the more you see the things where you were weak, where you could have done better. And you hope that your children can learn somehow from that. And an old grandmother of 95 will still bemoan her negligence of not taking care of that one child in the playpen better, the one that choked on a toy. That's the kind of thing that a Christian will undergo. Yes, then we lament our shortcomings. We lament that we went wrong so often. It's pretty poignant. It's distressing. But it's not a cry of despair. Paul agonizes, but he doesn't give up. He eagerly looks forward to the time when the struggle is over. Paul states that a victory will be coming, and he reminds his readers that the day is coming when we will be delivered from our wretched bodies. And when the Lord comes for his own, either by sending the angels to carry them home at the end of a natural life, or when he sends the angels to take all of his people home. And then we may leave that sinful flesh behind. We long for that day. And Paul, he also has, I think, a bit more in mind. Because right now already, we can sing that victory song by faith. There are times when we grow in the Lord. There are times when we get his will right. There are times when we love like he does. And we live like he does. And we have humility as he does. Those are victorious times. And they give us encouragement. Jesus is working on me. Yes, he's not finished with the clay yet. But he's working on me. And that gives us encouragement. There will be good days, there will be bad days, but we do not give up. And who delivers us? Who gives us that source of encouragement? Well, Paul gives him that full sweet name, Jesus Christ our Lord, the full title. We know what each one of those names represents. We enjoy how Jesus lived according to all God's commandments, every day again. And that's wonderful. We should live like that. But we didn't. But we have Jesus. He's our representative. And he spoke true. He was full of grace and love, always acting out of obedience and love for others. He thought of, yes, and he dreamt of holy things. What a wonder. And he paid for our transgressions by undergoing that death penalty. The wages of sin is death. And thus we are legally declared not guilty, set free. We have already gained so much, so much. And therefore, Paul, by faith, can also start to sing the victory song. And what a lesson that is for us as children of God. Instead of rolling over and making it easy for the flesh to gain its victory, we fight and take our stand for God. Jesus lived the holy life. He was willing to accept the cross. We have to take up our cross cheerfully every day for our Lord. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower us. Fight the flesh then. Fight sin. Fight against the will to do wrong. And determined to renew the fight against evil and to live for the Lord. And that is what we see here. And so hopefully you've seen yourself in these verses. I have. And you've seen the struggle that Paul had to undergo, even though he was an apostle. And he did so much for the Lord. This is what he confesses about himself. So let that encourage you. You're not alone. You're not the only one. So take a look at your life. And then, if you see that you cannot win the struggle by yourself, then remember your baptism. And ask the Lord for everything that he has signed and sealed to you in your baptism, so that you don't allow that sinful part of you to gain the upper hand, but that through Jesus Christ, you do become more than victors. And one day he will come, and we will get rid of that and be able to live joyfully, freely, unto God's praise. Amen. Our Amen song is Psalm 51, stanzas 4 and 5. We take the Psalm of David, of confession of sin after his sins of adultery and murder, and we will use the stanzas 4 and 5. Let us give God thanks in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly God, for your word, for the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Spirit, that you refresh us even as you refresh the earth. You have given rains, and we see the earth becoming green again. Work in us that we too are refreshed, and that we may be fruitful in your service. We praise you, O Lord, for your good word, a word that teaches us to recognize our own sinfulness, that where something is not right, it's not normal, not the standard. Thank you, Lord, that your words do that for us, and therefore lead us in the way that lead to orderliness and peace and joy. Thank you. We could listen to those commandments this morning, and we reminded ourselves that Christ kept them all in a holy life. There are so many things that tempt us. We are sold under sin by ourselves. We have a sinful nature that wants to say that all those commandments are not necessary. They're not good. That it just make us feel guilty and depressed. But thank you, Lord, that we have them, and that we have Jesus Christ, and that in him we may know that you look upon us as being holy and righteous, not in ourselves but in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And so, Lord, keep us from all temptation, from sexual temptation, from temptation to break any and all of your commandments. Lead us in the way of righteousness. Grant us the strength of your Holy Spirit, that we may do so with joy, and that we may hate all sin and flee from it. We thank you for the instruction. We ask you, Lord, and that through this, your name may also receive the honor and glory. For instead of just leaving us in our own sinfulness and saying that we deserve to be left alone and that we can just stew in our own juice, yet, Lord, you are the one who took measures. Right from the beginning, you showed mercy. You promised the male seed of the woman. You promised a way out of our dilemma. And we thank you for that, that we need not despair. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, grant us through his Spirit strength to overcome evil and not to be overcome by it. We pray, be with us in this new week. Bless the activities in the church. We think of the work at the schools. Be with our teachers and our students. Grant them all that they need, that it may be a joy to learn and to grow in true wisdom. We pray, Father, and be with the work of the minister, elders, and deacons. Grant them all they need. We think of the minister and preparing sermons, teaching, visiting. Grant Reverend Anderson health that he may resume those duties as soon as possible. Be with the elders, Lord, and grant them your blessing as they also visit the members and encourage them. Bless the deacons as they promote the ministry of mercy, that we all may be involved in that service of love and care. Lord, be also with the Timmer family. There will be that funeral for Brother Bill Timmer this week, the 20th of May. And we pray, be with the family and offer them the comfort that we have only in Jesus Christ. Our only comfort is that we're not our own and that we belong to you, to our Lord and Savior. and that in him we have full pardon for all our iniquities, and we have a future. Lord, give that comfort this week. We pray for all of us that wherever you station us, you will grant us joy and faithfulness. Whether it's at home in the kitchen or whether it's in an office, no matter where you place us. Bless also the work out on mission fields, whether at home in Australia or abroad. Use all that work that your gospel may be preached and that your will may be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Remember our governments. There's an election, and we pray, Father, that in this time of election, that you will keep the candidates honest and that they may campaign on their policies and that we may see clearly where you would want us to put our vote. Give us that wisdom and insight. Be with our governments, Lord. They have a huge task in this time of COVID, and we pray that you will grant them what they need. We also think of internationally that there may be peace and that there may be freedom for your gospel to go forth. And so, Lord, we bring all these things before your throne, seeking your grace and your spirit. We praise you for your goodness and grace. Go with us further on this beautiful day and bring us together again this afternoon to be instructed in your ways. In Jesus Christ, we offer you our thanks. Amen. Our final song is Hymn 30, the stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Let us lift up our hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of our Lord in Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen.